Gospel of John, chapter 1. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to You this morning, and we recognize our frailness. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We pray, Father, this morning as we come together, as we're here in Your house, that indeed, Father, we might have a contrite heart, or might have a humble spirit. Father, You know that I'm not worthy to be standing here, and certainly not worthy to pick up and to examine and to hold this precious Word, save by Your grace. And so, Father God, this morning, we would ask that Your Spirit would move amongst us as You can and as You have. And we pray, Father, that You would enlighten our hearts, that You would draw us unto You, that You would strengthen us, that You would encourage us. Father, we'd find that comfort. We'd find that strength. We'd find, Father, that You're there, ever present with us in all the walk of life. Father, for those who are here with heavy burdens, we pray that You'll lift them. Father, for those who are seeking truth, Father, let them find that truth today that is Jesus. Father, we love You and we thank You for all that You do for us. We ask You now to guide us. Sir, we would see Jesus. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Well, on Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, for example, in prayer meeting, we were reading some exciting scriptures about Philip and Nathanael. And Philip was talking and the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist. And we had all that stuff going on. And we saw that Philip brought Nathanael. And it says in the scripture, we have found him in whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Philip said to Nathanael, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Moses in the law. The law is not just simply the Ten Commandments. The law is the first five books of Moses. So what was Philip referring to there? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but he might be referring right there in the very beginning. In Genesis 3 and 15, I will put enmity. Enmity means hostility. It means an intense hatred, a clash of wills. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a messianic passage. You probably, maybe in your Bible, it might be starred, it might be colored differently, let you know, that there is a place that this particular scripture is not just simply talking about the immediate, but it has a distant particle, a distant part that they're looking forward to someday. Well, right there in the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, God is going to work out His plan. He's beginning to work that we might have this right relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. Paul says over in Romans 16 in connection with that, and he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan's heel under your feet shortly, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Wow. Marvelous. Perhaps Philip was thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 18. He said, the Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses is speaking, like unto me, and you shall hearken unto him. Well, that's the law. So Philip is saying, Nathanael, listen, we found him in whom the law speaks. That one who is to come. All those promises that we find back there in the first five books of Moses, this is referring to Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, the prophets. Well, what particular passage is he referring to there? Well, I don't not know, but perhaps he's referring to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. And Isaiah said, and he said, it is a light thing that thou should be my servant, to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. So Philip is saying, listen, Nathanael, we found him. We found him whom the law has spoken about. We found him who the prophets have been speaking about, this Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, when Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, Jesus actually gives Nathanael a great compliment, doesn't he? He says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. What a great, great compliment. No deceit there. In verse 51, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see, that verse, that closing verse, points back to the Old Testament. That closing verse points back, actually, to Genesis chapter 28, where God is talking to and working with Jacob. Jacob's name means supplanter. It means deceit. So Jesus says of Nathanael, hey, here's somebody coming, an Israelite. What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. An Israelite, indeed, whom there is no deceit. Not like the guy he's named after. But it points back there to Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob had a dream. And the scripture says, and he said, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended upon it. Well, it doesn't take any great imagination to see that scripture that Jesus is speaking to us in John is just mirrored back there in Genesis chapter 28. What Jesus was saying very clearly to all who had an ear to hear was that I'm that ladder. I'm that ladder, which brings into and connects heaven with earth. Jesus used that imagery that they were very familiar with. Have you ever been around somebody that's a computer person? And they start talking to you about computer things. And they began to use a language all their own, don't they? And, of course, most of us, now this is just me, maybe not, but most of us, when they're talking about this, that, and the other thing, we go like this, don't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, I got that. Yeah. And, of course, when they walk away using that specialized language, they have told you something, and you walk away, and you go what? Didn't understand anything I'm saying. Yeah. Well, this language that Jesus is using is the common language of imagery in their minds that all could understand. He wasn't using some sort of secret code. He wasn't using something difficult. He was using something every day that they were schooled in, they cut their teeth on, that they were immersed in. They understood every word he was saying. When he began to talk about a ladder to heaven, they ran back to Genesis and said, yes, Jacob, I got that. Jacob, that's Jacob's ladder. Jesus is saying, I'm the ladder that connects heaven with earth. That's amazing, isn't it? How much the scriptures have, they're really kind of packed in there. All kinds of stuff right in that little word or in that little verse. It's kind of like a rich vein of gold. And the more you dig in it, and the more you shovel it out, the richer it gets. That's the scripture. John records for us, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Genesis chapter 1 begins what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen, friends, when John was saying those things, they were understanding those things. He was claiming and he was presenting in a word picture to them that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that he is the active agent of all creation. And not without him, not when anything made was made. He's saying all those kind of things. And then he goes on down there in verse 14 and he says this very simple, but yet it is packed full of symbolism. The Word, this second person of the Trinity, this active agent of creation, this person who is God, says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, we could stop at every one of those words and we could have a sermon on every one of those. You're thinking to yourself, oh, no, not this morning. No, just one word. That little word dwelled. I've said it before, but it's a loaded term. It's packed up. Because that little word dwell is the word tabernacle. John was saying that the Word became flesh and dwelled, tabernacled. God pitched his tent among us. Where did they go? From the present to the past. Back there to the Exodus event. Back to what God was doing with Israel, bringing them out of bondage. And the Word draws us back to Moses, to the Exodus. Exodus chapter 13 says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them in the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. God began to work in this person's name, whose name is Moses, to deliver his people from 200 years of slavery. And God miraculously bears his arm. He's getting ready to do a work. Bears his arm. And he bore the children of Israel up, the scripture says, on eagle's wings. And he brought them out of captivity, miracle after miracle, crossing the Red Sea, bringing them into the desert. And he brings them to the holy mountain Sinai, where God is going to deliver unto the children of Israel a covenant, a new contract, a relationship with him. And in this pilgrimage, God is with them all the way. And the sign of that they knew God was with them, was there was a pillar of cloud that went before them by day and a pillar of fire by night. You see, they weren't just simply trusting Moses, but they could see the very presence of God leading them into the promised land. The people of God gained courage when they looked up and understood that God is leading us. The people of God gain inspiration. They looked up and they could see the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. The people of God gain comfort because they could look up and see the pillar of fire or of cloud. The glory of the Lord was leading them into all that God had said he would do. You know, later in the wilderness, God gives specific instructions as to how to build him a tabernacle. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God gives them specific directions as to how to build this tent of meetings, this tabernacle, where holy God and sinful man could meet together. There was an outer court, there was an inner court, a holy place, and then, of course, there was the inner court, the innermost court, the Holy of Holies. There was showbread, there was the Ark of the Covenant, you name it. All these things were there. When the tabernacle was dedicated unto God, the people literally saw the glory of God descend upon the tabernacle. That glory was called what? The Shekinah glory of God. It was the supernatural presence of God among His people. God gives them directions for this tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a tent. It was going to be mobile because He's going to go with them all the way. They build it according to specific instruction. Matter of fact, the tribes were to encamp around that tabernacle in a certain order. And, you know, here again, we could stay for a long time here. There's one door to get in the tabernacle. You know that? And the tribe that camps before that door is the tribe of Judah. God said, listen, I'm going to send you a Messiah. I'm going to send you a Savior, and He's going to come through the tribe of Judah. That's the door to get to the tabernacle. Jesus later would say He's the door, isn't He? Jesus would later tell you these things. Well, they're out there in the wilderness. They have a tabernacle. The glory of God descends. The Shekinah glory of God. It was time. This wonderful things were happening among the people of God. You know, it's always good. Somehow or another, you know, to meet God face to face is an awesome thing, but it's also an awesome thing positively. It's always a good thing when the presence of God is in the midst and with His people. It's always a good thing when you're walking in the Spirit. Always a good thing. Well, there's a time when God Almighty freely communed with men, didn't He? Back there in Genesis, before the fall, God would frequently walk in the garden and talk to Adam and Eve, the Scripture says. The Scripture says in chapter 3 and verse 7, the voice of the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the evening. But it also says, in that particular place, Adam and Eve hid themselves. What had happened? Sin had happened. You see, the ideal is God walking and talking with His people. That's the way it should be. We should not fear God in the sense of quaking fear, running away from God. God is holy, most assuredly, but God wants a relationship with His people. But what has broken that relationship? Sin has broken that relationship, but God wants to restore that relationship. God has been at work since day one to bring back and restore that relationship. Well, let me digress again and go back to Moses. Remember, Moses was the great prophet of God. But even Moses was not privileged to see all the glory of God. Matter of fact, the Scripture says in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall be no man that can see me and live. But God was going to reveal Himself to Moses. And so what does He do to Moses? He puts him in the cleft of the rock, doesn't He? He puts His hand over him. He protects him, and then He passes by that Moses might get a glimpse of God. Listen, friends, you get a glimpse of God, you'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. Most of us need to catch a glimpse of God. There wouldn't be so many people having so many problems if they got a glimpse of God. There wouldn't be so many people sitting home this morning, getting up, walking around, kicking the can around, griping and complaining, wondering why their wife's burning the bacon, wondering why their kids have spilled Cheerios all over the place, wondering why they can't find their golf club, wondering why it's raining outside. There wouldn't be those kind of things if people actually caught a glimpse of God. It would change them. It would not bother them that the Cheerios was on the floor. They would say, let's come on, let's go. I caught a glimpse of God. It would not bother them. You see, if the wife burnt the bacon, wouldn't matter. Hell, honey, this was a great breakfast. I need to lose weight anyway. Let's go on to the Lord. We need to catch it. Moses caught a glimpse of God. The scripture says that he saw the backside of God, just parts of God. But when Moses saw God, God did something with Moses. Matter of fact, his face reflected the glory of God. And Moses was a wise person, and he recognized that as he moved and as he taught and as he was the direction for Israel, he meets with God, he comes down, he works for the people, something begins to happen to his face. The glory begins to fade. Well, he doesn't want the people of God to be discouraged, so he covers his face. He veils his face so they won't see that glory is fading. You know, here again, daily, perhaps hourly, perhaps moment by moment, we need to come into the presence of God and get our fresh touch. Because the world just beats you up, doesn't it? Eats you alive. Throws you up against the wall. Stomps you down. And the glory begins to fade a little bit. But it can be restored moment by moment. Jesus was God dwelling in the midst of his people. I hear it all the time. Would that I could see God. Just show me. Look. Open your eyes. God is closer than your breath. It must be amazing to God when people say that. Oh, what where God is? Oh, right here. Right here. Jesus was the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory. That's referring back to what we're talking about. The glory of God leading the people in the tabernacle. The express image of his person. Upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus. Well, Moses led the people of God out of slavery in Egypt, but Jesus is heralding a new exodus, a greater exodus. He's come to save his people from the captivity of the cruel taskmaster of sin. You know, I heard it on the radio here the other day. This person was talking about something, and it was a commercial about drugs. Have you ever heard a commercial about drugs? You know, kind of stay away from them. They're not good for you. I wonder how many times that's on every day. I wonder how many times it's in the magazine. I wonder how long that's been going on. And we still haven't gotten it. Listen, friend, I don't care who's talking to you and who's trying to tell you something. This stuff will kill you. It's not good for you. It's going to kill you. Well, have you seen that movie, Braveheart? Remember that? Mel Gibson, you know? I kind of look like Mel Gibson. My wife always tells me that I look like Robert Redford. Anyway, Mel Gibson in Braveheart, you know, he's William Wallace. He's the Scottish patriot. Well, at the very end there, you know, he's captured by the King of England. He's put on the rack, and of course, they're torturing him. And at the very last gasp of his life, what does he say? Freedom! You know what? The world yearns for freedom. But they just simply don't understand that physical freedom is not enough. It's a good thing, but it's not enough. You know, when I was in Korea, a couple of friends were sharing with me Jesus and telling me how I might come to know the Lord. I knew of God. If you would have asked me, did I believe in God, I would have said yes. but I was lost. But because of their witness, and because now I understand the Holy Spirit of God was working in my life, I took a little track, a four spiritual laws track, which I had saved that somebody had given to me. And I took that little track because I wanted Christ in my life. I'd come to the end of my rope. And so I got down beside my bed and I took that little track and I read that track and I prayed that sinner's prayer. And I asked Jesus to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, to seal me with the Holy Spirit of God, and to use me in His Word. And you know, when I got up, I should have said, freedom! But I didn't know it. Didn't have enough sense. When I got up, the roof hadn't fallen in. You know, I read about that one time. Somebody went to church, hadn't been to church in 14 years, someplace in Florida. They went to church and the roof fell in. Don't you know that guy was saying, God is speaking to me? At least he should be. Freedom. We know we want freedom. But physical freedom is not just enough. We have to have spiritual freedom. We need to catch a glimpse of God and constantly be going back to Him. Because we need to be charged over and over and over again. Not that the Word of God is invalid, but that we are such poor subject. We're like, you get one of these things, what do they call those things? Where you pour noodles in and the water runs out? Calendar? I thought that was where you put, well, whatever it is. Sieve. Yeah, we're like sieves. God keeps pouring it in, just keeps running through, you know. So we constantly need, he needs to pour faster. He needs to pour faster. But listen, when I was a kid, we used to live in Washington State. And you know, they used to have alleys. I haven't seen an alley in years, I guess. But they used to have alleys. And there were some kids that lived down the street from us. And they would come up to my house and they would get me. And we would go do things all day long. Just, you know, do stuff. Nice day, beautiful day. My mom would say, come home for supper. You know, so we do things. So we would get in the alley. We start walking. Now, there was a place that sold salt all the way at the end of the street. And it was a big, huge warehouse. And one of the windows in the back of that warehouse was cracked open a little bit. And we would get in there and we'd go in, get into the, and we'd go through that window and we'd get down there among the salt things and we'd hide from the people who were working in there. I wonder how many times those guys looked up and said, those kids are here again. But they always acted like they didn't see us. And, you know, the salt, the little pieces would break off. We'd eat that salt. Some of it was red, some of it was green, some of it was white. I wonder what the red stuff was. Probably had good nutrients in it. Anyway, we did stuff like that. Just, you know, play baseball or whatever. Well, as you walk down our alley, past the salt house, there was another house that sat down there. And it was kind of run down a little bit, but the backyard, you know, came up to the alley. There was a kind of a picket fence and it kind of played out and fell over to the side, those kind of things. And in this yard, got to picture it with me, in this yard, there was a dog. I don't know what kind of dog, just dog. Mean dog. Vicious dog. Now, this dog was on a chain. And, you know, there was grass over here where the dog couldn't get to. There was a little bit of grass over here where the dog couldn't get to. But all out in front of that doghouse where that chain went back and forth, there wasn't a blade of grass. That was so hard and baked there, you know. And this dog, and you'd forget about it. How do you forget about it? You'd be walking down, we'd be walking down that alleyway, coming up that house, and that dog would wait till we got about halfway there, and he'd run out to the end of that chain, and scare us to death. Well, one of my buddies, I don't know what he was thinking, because, you know, if I would have told my mom we were going by there, she would have said, don't go over there. And she would have surely said, don't mess with that dog. But he was a little bit braver than the others. And that dog would be right there at the end of the chain, just you know. And every now and then, the guy that owned the house would come out, and he'd pick up a big stick, and he'd just come over there, and he'd just beat that dog. Shut up! Quit barking! What's wrong with you? He scared us as much as the dog did. We would hide, you know, and watch him. Sometimes we'd go by there, and the guy had a little spigot that came up over by the doghouse, and there was a bucket there. That's where the dog's water was at. I'd say at least half the times we'd go by there, there wasn't any water in that bucket. But man, I'm not getting close to that fence. But my friend, who was a little bit braver than me, went over there, and that dog is just rah, snarling, carrying on, and he turned that spigot on and would fill that bucket up with water. And we'd go on. And he did that many times. One day we were going by there, and that dog came right. He always, like I said, you know, we weren't paying attention. And he'd get us every time. You know, race right up to that fence and boom. Well, one day we were doing that, and he raced right up to the fence, barking, snarling, foaming at the mouth. I mean, this was a poor dog. Junkyard dog kind of dog, you know. And my buddy said, I've been giving that dog water. Well, I knew that. He said, I've been giving him a little bit of bread, a little bit of stuff that was left over, too. I think that he is starting to warm up to me a little bit. And so there's this dog. This chain is snapped to, you couldn't have, you know, just like that. And he's just snarling, foaming, and carrying on. And my buddy walks over there and says, I think I can pet him now. And I said, man, don't mess with that dog. And he reached out there to try to pet that dog. And the dog kind of jumped up. Just about got him. Now, that would have been it for me. If that, you know, that's it. But it didn't get him. And that went on. Off and on, all summer long. Never paid much attention to it. I didn't like the dog. I'm sure the dog didn't like me. I didn't like the old man. He would come out and scare us to death and all that kind of stuff. Towards the end of summer, we were going by there. That dog comes running out, snaps that chain to, growling and foaming at the mouth, barking and snarling. You know, just terrible. My buddy says, I think I've made friends with him. I said, don't go over there, man. That dog just about took your hand off. He said, no, I petted him the last time I was here. Well, he's walking towards the fence, and I'm going this way, you know. What do you do with a kid that's arms bit off, you know? I don't know. And he walked over to that fence, and you had to kind of lean over a little bit. And he put his hand out. That dog is snarling, growling, carrying on. And he reached over, and he touched that dog in the forehead and petted that dog. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I took a step towards that dog. You know, I think, you know, we have to encounter God. But yet there's something that goes on in each and every individual is different. There are some folks, when they encounter God, things seem to, you know, smooth right out. Things go well for them. Sometimes they don't. We used to have two guys in our church here. Both of them were alcoholics or had been alcoholics. One of them had been just miraculous. The minute he received Jesus, he didn't have any craving for alcohol. The other guy, his testimony was, if I get around it, if I put myself in the position, I'm going to be right back in it. I think God loved them equally. I think God did for them all he said he would do. But they were different. You know, I think some people are like junkyard dogs. Their lives are so crappy. They've been beat all their lives. Nothing good has come their way. And they're always snarling.
They're always snapping. They're always ugly. But listen, our part is our part, isn't it? Their part is their part. And God is the one in the middle. You know, sometimes I think, matter of fact, I know, God sends particular people at particular times, and these folks are special. I think my buddy was kind of special. He was kind of dumb, I thought, for reaching over that fence. But that dog did not scare him. I think sometimes that there are the people of God, in the midst of the people of God, there are junkyard dogs, and there need to be those people of God who are not afraid to pet it. Because they're hurting. They need to be healed too. They need freedom. They need it. Yeah. The scripture tells us that after the tabernacle, David purposed to build God a house, a temple. Isaiah 57 says, "And I will dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." When Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, what happened? The Shekinah glory came down in that temple. 2 Chronicles 7 tells us that the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled that place so much. There was no room for them to get in. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And all the children of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord. And they bowed themselves to the ground, faces in the ground. And they said, "He is good. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever." Isn't that amazing? John says, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelled among us." God sent his Son to come and dwell in our midst. I've told you this story, but it's a great little story. I've seen it myself. I've been to the beach many times and seen birds tangled up in fishing line. Frederick Sampson came to the city years ago, and he said that he was down in Florida, and he was on the beach, and he noticed a seagull whose wing was all tangled up with fishing line. And he said when he would move to try to, he wanted to catch the seagull and he wanted to cut that line off and free the seagull. He said when he would move towards the seagull would run away. No matter what he did, the seagull just kept him at arm's length. And then he said this. He said, "Oh, that I could speak seagull and tell him, I'm not come to harm you. I've come to free you." You see, God in Jesus came down to say, "I haven't come to harm you. I've come to free you. Stop running away. Stop running away." Listen, friends, don't ever fear the presence of God. It's a wonderful thing. It's a life-changing thing. You see, they asked Jesus in John chapter 2, to show us a sign and we will believe. And Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." It's packed full. You see, Jesus didn't use the normal word for that temple, the physical temple, which is M-I-K-D-A-S-H. Jesus used this word when he said this temple. He used M-I-S-H-K-A-N. The scripture goes on and tells us that he didn't mean the physical temple. He meant his body. That's wonderful. That's marvelous. I'm glad John told us that. But if we do a little word search on that word, you know what we find out that M-I-S-H-K-A-N temple means? It means that that's the presence of God in the tabernacle. that kind of dwelling. God has weaved together a beautiful thing in this life. Before the cross, Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self." With what? With the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world.
Philip said later on, he said, chapter 14, he said, "Lord Jesus, show us the Father and that will be sufficient for us." And Jesus said, "What? Philip, have I been so long with you? Yet thou hast not known me. He that has seen me has seen the Father." No wonder Jesus could say that. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." In Matthew 5, he tells us that we are the light of the world. You see, what happens when we catch a glimpse of God and He touches us and God begins to work in our life, He puts in us the Holy Spirit of God, and so we become part of the work and ministry of Christ here, right now. Every time somebody says, "Oh, that we could see God," we ought to be able to say, In me. We ought to. You know, when I was in Korea in 2001, I told you about this time we went to the Courier air conditioner factory. I had been earlier in the week to a factory and had shared with the men, and I thought that's what we were going to do. That night, we came to a conference room, table laid out with potato chips and pretzels and all kinds of good stuff, Coca-Cola. And all the guys that were sitting there at that table were white-collar guys. They were the manager of the plant. The guy that was sitting at the head of the table was the president of the plant. When I got in there and I recognized what that was, a little bit of fear came in my heart. I wasn't really fearful to go talk to the normal guys. I guess I thought, well, I'm kind of normal like them, you know. But here, these are guys, these are smart guys. These are guys that run stuff. These are guys that owns the place. I was a little bit fearful. They sat down on the table. They set us down over here. I'm looking across the table, and I'm listening to Brother Johnny present the gospel. And I kind of knew where he was. I can't speak Korean. Know a few words here and there. But I was getting familiar enough to know where he was at. And he was talking about sin and accepting Christ. And I saw the guy sitting across from me. I don't know who he was. Never seen him in my whole life. I saw a tear come down his cheek. And I said irreverently to myself, "Lord, he's toast. God's working." I knew God was working in his life. And I'm looking at this guy. And Johnny's preaching. And pretty soon I couldn't see him across the table. We're not talking about a huge table, but probably about that wide. I couldn't see him very well. There was a mist in the air. Dare I say, there was a cloud of glory in the air. I was looking hard because I couldn't see him anymore. You see, when the presence of God comes, great things happen to everybody. Out of those 40-some guys there that day, only two did not receive Jesus. Every time I get discouraged, do you ever get discouraged? God will bring up something to me like that.
And I go, Lord, let the glory come. Let it come. Friends, listen, we're the light of the world. We're Jesus' representatives. People ought to see Jesus in us. You say, well, I know what's wrong with you, Brother Mike. You didn't see the glory of God at all. You were sitting there. You're probably crying so hard you couldn't see across the table. Maybe so. But I know what God can do. To you. To you. Friends, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And this world, when you go out this driveway and you get up on St. Joe Center there, guess what you've just done? You've entered the mission field. You're God's royal ambassador to everyone you meet. Let the glory shine through. Let them see Jesus in you. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for them. It'll be good for our city. It'll be good for the world. The glory of God released through us, as it should be every day. But we've got to be touching God all the time and walking with Him. You know, one day we see through a mirror darkly, Paul says. But one day what? Face to face. Can you imagine that? One day, the Lord of the universe, who made all that there is, even you, is going to walk up to you. And He's going to say, I'll. And He's going to reach out, shake your hand, and say, good and faithful servant. Isn't that something? Whew. Face to face. No more. Face to face. Folks, there's people all over the place hurting. It's okay to get a college education. I've been reading on the internet. Every time I come on there, it says President Obama wants the women to get an education. Ladies, I'm not just trying to discourage you from getting an education. But listen, what you really need is Jesus. All over the place, people looking for jobs. I understand that. What they really need is to see Jesus. You see, God doesn't leave us. He's right there with us. Through everything, through the good. Sometimes we praise Him, to the bad, and we whine. But He's still there. And the Word became flesh. See, God's not trying to push you away, He's trying to draw you into Himself. Be a hearken to His voice today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Father God, that You are an expert in weaving lives, redeeming, and putting together. Father, we thank You even for the hard times, the difficulties, the tragedies, because it does not change. Your love does not change. It's not like a weather vane. It's constant through it all. And then one day, face to face. Lord, even at this time, this invitation, Lord, if anybody needs to come, make something public here this morning, I pray they'll be brave enough to reach out that hand to the Lord Jesus. For it's in His precious name I pray.